Today we're going to be talking about the other side of death. But before we begin, let's bow our heads just once again for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, this is a very important subject we're going to be studying today, and it's going to have a real serious impact upon last day events and delusions. So I pray, dear Lord, that you will bless as we study, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Many denominations today teach that man is immortal and we have a soul that never dies. Now, because of the increase in spiritualism and the last day delusions, where some of us may be confronted by fallen angels in the form of our departed loved ones, the Lord has impressed me to speak to you today about the other side of death. A Russian scientist once said that a man should live to be at least 150 years of age. This man actually prepared a serum that was designed to retard the aging process of the connecting tissues of the body. Unfortunately, this doctor died at the age of 64, just 86 years short of the goal he had set for himself and for all mankind. And we still do not understand the mysteries of life or death. You see, friends, no one has yet discovered the fountain of youth, and no one has been through the veil of death to come back and tell us what it's like on the other side. And the only authentic, authoritative information we have on this subject is found right here in God's Word, the Holy Bible. Now, the first question I want us to look at is a simple, basic question. The question is this: what is man's basic nature anyway? How did God make us? Did He make us some sort of immortal entity or being? Or did He create us as mortal beings? Now, that word mortal means subject to death. And the word immortal means not subject to death. And so my question is simple. Did God make us in the beginning with the power of endless life, or did He make us mortal beings that could decay, deteriorate, and die? And the answer to that is found in Job 4, verse 17. There it says, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker?" Now notice, Job says, "Shall mortal man." Friends, this means that we are subject to death, doesn't it? We are mortal by nature. Job says that God did not make us with the power of an endless life. We do not have that capacity within ourselves to keep on living and living without dying. That would be immortality. We're not made that way. God made us mortal in the beginning. In fact, the word immortal is found only one time in the whole Bible. However, the word immortality is found a number of times. Immortal is found in 1 Timothy 1:17. You can write these texts down, or you can turn there to them. I would earnestly ask you to write them down. There it says in 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16, speaking of God, tells us, "King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality." God is immortal, not mortal like we are. Now, Pastor Fry, maybe that's talking about man's body being mortal, and maybe he has some immortal entity inside him. Maybe God put a soul inside a man that cannot die because it has immortality. And perhaps the shell of the body is being referred to in the Bible as being mortal, while this invisible, immortal soul resides inside man, Well, let's take a look at the soul. Let's see. Is the soul immortal? Can it die? Let's look at Ezekiel 18, verse 4. It says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall what? It shall die. The soul that sins shall do what? Die." Now, friends, this proves that the soul is not immortal because it can die. Immortal means not subject to death. If we had an immortal soul, that soul could never die. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 10:28, "Fear not him which can destroy the body, but fear him which can destroy both body and soul." Jesus Himself said the soul can die. So, where then did this whole idea come from that the soul cannot die? Friends, the truth is that it came out of paganism. You can go to any pagan country on the face of the earth and you'll find the same doctrine there. But it is not Christian and it is not biblical. So where did it come from? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly where it came from, how it got started, and who preached the first sermon on the subject. So let's look at Genesis 3, verses 1 through 4. There it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, You shall not really die." Now, isn't that interesting? The first sermon ever preached on the natural immortality of the soul was preached by Satan himself. And he said, "You will not really die. You will keep on living. It may seem like you're dying, but it's not really death." Have you heard this doctrine being preached today? There's a lot of it going around. You tune into the radio, a couple of the Christian stations here in town, and you will hear it preached. Now let's go to the Bible and find out what we can learn about death. What really does happen at death? Well, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." Now, I want you to please notice, this text says, in death, everything returns to dust. It says, the dust returns to the earth as it was. Now, let's make this very simple, shall we? The body is made out of the earth. Genesis talks about how God made man out of the clay, or the soil, and actually formed the body of man, the body of Adam. We are made of the earth. The same elements are in the body as that are in the dirt outside here. And when death comes, my friends, the body goes right back to the earth. When bodies are buried, they simply go right back to the elements from which they came. But the next part says, the spirit shall return unto God. Now here's something that's going to go back to God that came from God to start with. Now I can tell you without any shadow of a doubt today that there is not any person in the whole world that has the wisdom to tell us what that spirit is that goes back to God. We must allow the Bible to tell us just what that spirit is that returns to God. We know about the body and where it goes, but what about this spirit? What is the spirit that returns, and how can we understand what it really is? Well, James 2, verse 26 tells us, "For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, James here says, that the body without the spirit is dead. Now, if you look in your Bibles, you will see a little number by that word spirit. Most of your Bibles have marginal references in it. It has a marginal note beside it. And right beside it, it says breath. Spirit or breath? No wonder they put that word breath in the margin, because the same word is used in the original for both breath and for spirit. You see, the Greek word for breath or spirit is pneuma. And we get our English word pneumonia from the Greek word pneuma, which means air or breath. We have a pneumatic tire, which means a tire that has air in it. So when we read in Ecclesiastes that the spirit returns to God, we can just as well say that the breath returns to God. In Job 27, verse 3, it further tells us, "All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils." Now, he's talking here about the same thing. The breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Now, tell me, what did God put in our nostrils in the beginning? The breath of life. He breathed the breath of life in man, according to Genesis 2:7. And the breath is what returns unto God. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Here, we can see the perfect man that God has made. He formed him out of the very elements of the soil. That body had all the elements of the soil, but it was a dead body. There was no life in it and no animation. The heart was there, but not beating. The brain was there, but not thinking. The blood was there, but not flowing. It was a dead body. Now, after making that perfect body, what does the Bible say that God did next? It says, "And He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. And man then became a living soul." You take the breath out of the body, there is no more soul. The body and the breath combined make a soul. God did not put a soul in the body, my friends. Man became a living soul. Millions of people today believe that God put an immortal soul into that body in the beginning to create man. But that's just not the case at all. God put only one thing into that body, and that was the breath of life, which we have found to be the same thing as the spirit of life. There is no soul before God puts the breath of life into that body. There were no pre-existent souls floating around for God to pluck out of the air and put in that body. My friends, man became a living soul the moment God put the breath into the body. A living soul. And when you separate that breath from the body, then there is no longer a soul. Because there's no life when you separate the breath from the body. The soul is that life which resulted when God put breath into the body. Now, let's turn to Acts 2, verse 34. Acts 2, verse 34. There it says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens." Now here, the Apostle Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost, and if any man was ever under inspiration, Peter was. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and said David had not gone to heaven. Well, if David hadn't gone to heaven, where in the world was David? He had been dead for 700 years. And yet, he had not gone to heaven 700 years after he died? Where was he? Well, verse 29 says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." Now here Peter says that David is in his grave. David is in his grave. He has not gone to heaven at all. Now listen, my friends, If David had not gone to heaven 700 years after he died, good man that he was, how many other good men went to heaven when they died back then? Not a one of them, my friends. Not a one of them. The same thing happened to them that happens to everybody else. The breath or the spirit returns to God, the body returns to the earth, and they stay there until the resurrection. It is at the resurrection that the rewards or the punishments will be given out. So let's settle it right here this morning. There is no one, no good person who has ever died that is going immediately to heaven to receive his reward. It's going to happen at the resurrection. Now, if the righteous don't get the reward at their death, then what about the wicked? Do they get their punishment at their death? Well, please turn to 2 Peter 2:9. 2 Peter 2:9. There it says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Now, when are the unjust going to be punished? At the day of judgment. Has that day come yet? No. The Bible says they are reserved somewhere until the resurrection and the day of judgment. And then the wicked will receive their punishment. Friends, how can you punish somebody before their judgment? Would that be fair? Would that be honest? Can you imagine God doing something like that? We can't even imagine an earthly judge doing this. Suppose there was somebody, now, right here in Columbia, brought into the police, accused of stealing. And the judge said, "Put him away for 10 years, and then we'll hear his case." Would this city tolerate that? No, not at all. They would say, "That's not fair. You cannot do that. You cannot punish this man until his trial." Is God going to do anything like that? Of course He isn't. So where are the wicked reserved? Well, let's look at John 5, verses 28 and 29. John 5, verses 28 and 29. Here Jesus tells us, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming." The hour is what? It is coming. It's not here yet. It's coming. "In the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth." He doesn't say all that are in heaven shall hear His voice. It says those that are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. "They that have done good under the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil under the resurrection of damnation." According to Jesus, they are all going to stay in the grave until the resurrection takes place. Then the good people are going to come up and receive life, and the wicked are going to come up to receive damnation. How could anything be any plainer? And this is our Lord speaking. Jesus said the dead are going to hear His voice from their graves. That's where they're held until the resurrection takes place. That's not Pastor Fry saying that. That's the Lord Jesus Himself saying that. Job 14, verses 14 and 15 further says, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you." Here Job says, if I die, will I live again? Yes, I will wait until my change comes. And that is a resurrection. In other words, I will wait in the grave, and the life giver will come and call me out of the grave and give me life. And then I will receive my reward. Job, Daniel, and Jesus describe this time as a sleep. Let's look at Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. There it says, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of my people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Here Daniel says that in that day they will awaken from their sleep in the dust. My friends, that is when the rewards or the punishments are given out, not when a person dies. Daniel called it a sleep. Turn now to John 11, verses 11 through 14. John 11, verses 11 through 14. And we will see the strongest thing that was ever spoken about the state of man in death. And it was made by the Lord Jesus Himself. Follow along now as we read, because these verses are so very important. It says, "These things said He, and after that He said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep.' Then said His disciples, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to be okay.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" Now, what did Jesus call death? He called it a sleep. Did he not? Do you know anything when you're asleep? Are you conscious of anything? Are you aware of anything that's going on or is taking place while you are asleep? No, of course not. You come in tired and weary and you hit the bed, and the next very moment, as far as you're concerned, you wake up and the sun is shining and you see another day and you don't know what happened throughout the night. It seemed like only a fraction of a moment of time while you were asleep. That's what Jesus said death is like. He said, "Lazarus is sleeping, but I'm going to wake him up." By the way, wouldn't that have been a terrible trick for Jesus to play on his friend Lazarus? To bring him back down from heaven, if he'd been there for 4 days in paradise in the presence of God? Would you want to leave heaven if you spent 4 days up there in paradise? If you were there, you'd never want to come back to this dark world. That would be the most miserable trick Jesus could ever play on his good friend Lazarus. Lazarus would want to drop dead again as soon as he got back down here to earth so he could go right back to heaven, wouldn't he? I'm sure of that. If he's been in heaven for 4 days. However, he hadn't been anywhere. He'd been sleeping in death, right there in that tomb. Jesus said so. But friends, if Jesus said that death is asleep, and if a man doesn't know anything when he's asleep, do you think he knows any more when he's dead? At least you dream when you're asleep. Normal sleep, but when you're dead, you don't even dream. Isn't it just so strange that so many people have these ideas in their heads without going to the Bible and checking out what the Bible says? Jesus and the other writers of the Bible call it a sleep. Okay, now, if it's a sleep, what kind of a sleep is it? It's a dreamless sleep. It is a completely unconscious sleep. In fact, we have many texts in the Bible describing the kind of sleep it is. In Ecclesiastes 9, verses 5 and 6, it says, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 and 6, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." That dead body, that person, never, and never more will they be like that again. Here the wise man has said their love, their hatred, their envy has perished. They're sleeping. They're not aware of these emotions that are not now functioning. They cannot react. They cannot hear. They're sleeping in the sleep of death. If you ever stop and think about it, my friend, You really understood it. You wouldn't want it any other way. Now verse 10. Whatsoever your hand does, do it with your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. Psalms 115, verse 17, further tells us, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. It says the dead do not praise the Lord. Now tell me, my friends, if you died and you immediately went into the presence of God, would you praise Him? You betcha. You surely would. But the Bible says that there is no praise of God in death. Now somebody who listens to this on the airwaves or the internet will say, Pastor Fry, this cannot be. Because I know people who have seen those who have died and have come back, and they can communicate with them. Well, somebody may indeed feel this way, for they believe they've seen these people even after they died. They've returned in the same form and the same voice and talk with them. I've known people who have said this to me and told me this. And they have described the person as being exactly that same individual, a father, a grandmother, a son or daughter, a brother or sister. Now, friends, how can we explain this? I know you've read and heard all kinds of stories about this yourself, and you know there are claims like this being made every day, all the time. But is this really that person returning from beyond the grave to appear in front of you with the same form and the same voice and the same clothes even, and telling you things that nobody knew except that person? I've heard of people saying that their father came back and told them where to find a key or something else when nobody knew where it was except that person. However, my friends, there was another person that knew where that particular object was. Who do you think it was? Satan. And the devil has been trying to hold his lie that he told Eve back in the book of Genesis. He's been trying to sustain his lie that you don't really die, and he can imitate and he can impersonate anybody by appearing as a dead loved one. It happens all the time. So sometimes he appears in the form of these loved ones who have died in order to try and to deceive a grieving person. What a opportune time to reach into a person's heart when they're grieving. And he knows it. And he has that capacity. The Bible makes it very clear. He can appear in the very same form and voice, telling that grieving loved one things that no one knew but that person. My friends, God's Word is true. Believe it. And when you see something with your own eyes that seems to contradict what the Bible says, don't believe your eyes. Believe that this is Satan impersonating that person, these people. I could tell you stories that are unbelievable. One that happened in the church I pastored in West Virginia. One lady came to church one day and said, you won't believe, Pastor Fry, what happened last night. She said, my husband came. She said, it wasn't really my husband, but something that looked exactly like him. Delbert was the name. Delbert came to my bedroom and wanted to crawl in bed with me. She said, and I know what... He wasn't Delbert. I knew it. Delbert's dead. I know what the Bible says. She said, I said, get out of here. You're not Delbert. And it disappeared just like that. I could tell you stories that are unbelievable. But you don't have to be afraid of it. Of course, God is stronger than the devil. But Satan can come sometimes with his deceptions. Let me tell you another true incident. A pastor and his wife and their little 3-year-old daughter have been missionaries in Africa and lived way back in the hinterland. While they were there, separated from civilization, the little girl became sick and died. They buried the little girl on the hill beyond their house. It was a very grievous thing for these missionary parents, but this missionary told the story of what happened just 2 weeks after they buried their little girl. His wife was sitting in the kitchen, and suddenly the back door opened and the little girl came running in and leaped up into her mother's arms and said, Mommy, Mommy, I'm not dead, I'm not dead. Now you talk about a test. My friends, that would be a test. But this mother knew what the Bible teaches about death. She knew this was not her little girl. So she prayed, and immediately that form disappeared. And there is story after story of this type of thing happening. Let me give you another true illustration of this happening. A fellow minister, his wife and daughter were killed in an accident. His other two daughters came to the funeral, and afterwards they went back to the college campus where they were staying. And a few days after they returned to the campus, they heard footsteps coming down the hallway at night. The door of the room opened, and in walked their mother and their little sister, whose funeral they had just attended a few weeks earlier. They had suitcases, and they set them down and said, "We've come to stay with you." But these girls also knew what the Bible taught, and they prayed immediately, and those forms disappeared. Later, it happened again. So they had ministers come and pray in that room, asking God not to allow it to happen again. And it never happened anymore. Now, sometimes Satan will do this terrible thing while trying to deceive people into believing a lie. But if we know the truth, my friends, we are protected from that lie. Don't ever forget that. The Bible is not confusing. I've been to many funerals where the minister would preach a deceased right up into heaven, and then they would sing, "In the resurrection morning, he shall rise, he shall rise." It makes the people wonder, well, just where is he? Is he in heaven? Is he here? There's contradiction and there's confusion in that teaching. But there's no confusion in the Bible. And that's a comforting thing. The dead are asleep. They aren't suffering now. They're not facing the trials of life. They're not looking down in the heartbreaking scenes of this earth and their loved ones and crying their eyes out because of the suffering that they see their loved ones going through. They're simply resting in their graves, and it'll be like a moment of time for them. And then they wake up at the resurrection, and we see them again. That's comforting. Anything else is not comforting, and neither is it true, my friends. Now, Pastor Fry, and I had this asked me recently, how can God bring back all these people from where they've been buried or died? People have been blown up, in outer space even. People have been chewed up in the ocean. People have dissolved and gone right back to the earth. Well, God has no problem with that. He numbers the hairs of our head. You can read about that in Matthew 10, verse 30. And whenever a bird dies, He takes note of it. Matthew 10, 29. God will bring people back, whether they've been blown to bits in an explosion or burned up in a fire or lost out in the ocean and eaten by fish. God can bring them back again and restore their identity. Now, let me tell you a story of Michael Faraday, the great scientist. And I'm going to close here in just a minute. The great scientist from England. One day, a careless worker knocked a silver vase off into an acid bath, and it dissolved. Now, it was a very valuable vase, and the workman was terrified. But when the great scientist came back into the laboratory, he simply went over to the shelf, took down some chemical catalyst, and dropped it right into the acid bath, and all that silver settled right down to the bottom. And then he took the silver out, went down the street to a silversmith, and left it for a few days, and brought that silver back a few days later in a more beautiful form than it had been before. Now, if that can be done with chemistry, what about the Creator who invented chemistry? Couldn't He do it too? Here was a case where something had simply dissolved and just disappeared. And then by chemistry it was made to appear again more beautiful than before. Don't you think God can do this? Yes. It's no problem with Him. Our lives and our identity are hidden with God in Christ. And He indeed will bring us back again. What an assurance of sleeping in Jesus and coming forth again, made anew. Let's not fall for Satan's lies that the dead are not really dead, because if we're deceived at the end, we're going to be lost. Let's believe that our beloved dead are resting peacefully until the resurrection, like the Bible says. And may the truth of the state of the dead give us comfort and give us peace in this terrible day and age where every wind of doctrine is blowing through all the churches, where Satan is trying to deceive, if possible, God's people. God's people, the ones who are going to be deceived, are those who are not fully committed to living for Him. That's a serious thought, brothers and sisters. So, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You now for Your wonderful love and Your mercy and Your long-suffering. We thank You, dear Lord, for being so good to reveal the truth of the state of the dead so that we will not be deceived. And if the enemy tries to come at us with some of these last day delusions, help us to use the Bible on him like Jesus did. And Lord, we thank You for revealing to us the truth of the state of the dead. And we were so thankful that our loved ones that have passed away are not up there seeing the terrible things that are happening to some of their relatives and people on earth here. Thank You, Lord, for being so good and kind. In Jesus' dear name, amen.